For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Father, and I'm a desperate man this morning. I'm in need of your grace, in need of your spirit, Father, to be with us in this time, Lord, that this would not just be an intellectual exercise. It wouldn't just be some interesting facts. It wouldn't just be some repetition of things we already know, Father, but that your Spirit would come and grant grace, and that you would fill me again and empower me for this service, Lord, that I may present these people with glorious, timeless truths that may help them, Father, to be rescued from your wrath, that may help us all, Father, to love you more and find greater desire and affection for you, that would treasure your Son, Jesus Christ, that would help us, Father, to see your beauty, that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, God, that we would be sensitive to your will. Please, Father, grant repentance so that your Son may receive the reward for his sufferings. It's not for us, Father, but for you. We thank you, Lord. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at how Jesus is God. And obviously there are a myriad of ways that we could have gone about it. I chose to look at it through three different areas. And first we looked at Jesus being God through his titles. We looked at how just the name Jesus means Yahweh's salvation, means Yahweh saves. We looked at many scriptures that show how no king is saved by the strength of his army. No one is saved by the strength of the war horse. No one is saved by the strength of man. We looked at a myriad of scriptures that show the only salvation that comes is by God himself. And so for Jesus to be named Yahweh's salvation was a pointing to his deity. We also looked at the title of Christ and how means the anointed, and we looked at how many different people throughout history were anointed, how priests were anointed, and prophets and kings. Yet, Jesus Christ is a greater high priest who passes through the heavens, not just through the curtain as it is, but he passes through the heavens to the very throne of God for us. He's a greater high priest. He's a greater prophet. He wasn't just a man who heard God speak, but he was God proclaiming to man himself, and a king. Yes, David was definitely a king and a valuable king to God, but Jesus Christ is the king of all kings. We looked at the title of Son of God and how many of the cults use Son of God as somehow a lesser title, but rather we looked at how the scripture said that therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not just because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. And we looked at the many scriptures where Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God, where he proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, saying that he had the same nature. And then there was many other titles that we didn't look at. Some of the brethren afterward were saying, oh, this one, and you know, Emmanuel, God with us, Son of Man, reflecting back to the book of Daniel and the fire. And they say, look, there was three we put in, but there's four now, and one resembles the Son of Man. That was also a direct attention grabber to his deity. Bread of life, living water. You think of living water in connection with the passage in Jeremiah where the Bible says that my people have committed two evils. They have not only turned away from me, the fountain of living water, but they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. God himself called, he said, I am the fountain of living water. And Jesus called himself the same. We also looked at his triumphs, the things that he did, and how he surpassed all of the miracles of the Old Testament. There were miracles in the Old Testament. For instance, Elisha, he healed a man of leprosy. Jesus healed 10 at once. Moses, he had a shining face after he spoke with God on the mountain. Jesus' entire body was transfigured before his disciples. Moses split the sea so that the people could safely walk on dry ground. Jesus Christ walked on top of the water and on stormy water at that. Elijah prayed for rain, but Jesus stopped the storm with a single word. And angels, they struck the men of Sodom with blindness, but Jesus Christ opened the eyes of men, even one who was born blind. And the Bible says that never has it been heard of anyone receiving their sight who was born blind. So he's just better. We looked at that. We also looked at how the timelessness of Jesus points to his divinity. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the same Son of God in the New. And Jesus directly pointed to that when the great I Am passage in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And you go back over to Exodus and you read that the angel of the Lord spoke from the burning bush. And Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, you say, I am that I am. Tell the people that I am sent you. So we saw the angel of the Lord speaking from a burning bush. We saw the angel of the Lord eating with Abraham with dusty feet, as it was. We saw him wrestling with Jacob, and we saw him speaking with the parents of Samson. Yet the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. No one can see God. Yet, there you have it, people speaking with God and showing that God is a triune. He is a Godhead, and so Jesus Christ, the physical God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So today, we are going to look at Jesus Christ as man, 100% man. Now, I'm not going to in any way contradict what we looked at last week and what we just reviewed, that he is 100% God, but we are going to focus in on his humanity. That's extremely important, that we see that he is 100% God. You know, there's some different heresies out there. One that I used to think, you know, coming from Islam to Christianity, one of the greatest chasms that I had to jump over, as it was, is that the deity of Christ. I mean, growing up as a Muslim, we are obviously told that, you know, Jesus is a prophet, he is a man, and I had no problem accepting that. The problem that I had as a Muslim was, he's God. And when the Lord opened my eyes, another eye that was blind, he opened. I loved the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I clung to it. I treasured it, and I treasured it so much that I began to kind of explain away some of the humanity of Christ. And I was like, well, yeah, he was hungry, but he was only really pretending to be hungry because he's God, and God doesn't. So I kind of lessened it to where he was maybe about 75% man, but 100% God, and that's a heresy that needs to be cast aside. And through the wisdom and counsel and patience of some dear brothers that I love, they helped me to see how it is necessary, and that's what we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. It is necessary that he is both 100% God and 100% man in order for our salvation to even occur. So to lessen his humanity is to lessen his deity as well, for he is the hypostatic union, the combining of both God and man. So we're going to look at Jesus as man. And if we were to try to use a word that would draw a distinction between God and man, we can use many words, right? We could say that God is eternal, man is temporary. That is, God has always existed. He has no beginning, yet man was created, right? We were created. We know that God is infinite, yet we are finite. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and man is simply not. The word I'm going to use today to draw this distinction is limitless and limited. God is limitless, right? He is. But humans, we are limited. There are no limits to God's power, to his knowledge, to his sovereignty, but we, as human beings, we're limited in all areas of life. And so we're going to look at several areas of limitations in the life of Jesus that show his humanity. We're going to look at how he was limited to location, how he's limited to learning, how he was limited to loss, and finally how he was limited to life. So let's first look at how he was limited to location. Now, the Bible says this about God, that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, much less this temple, right? The earth is his footstool, the heavens his throne. I mean, you think about how massive the universe is. It's so large that it cannot be measured. I mean, there are massive planets that make the earth look like a pebble. There's dense black holes and stars that are quadrillion light years away. Yet the highest heavens cannot contain the Lord. He is omnipresence. I'm sorry, he's omnipresent. This means that he is everywhere. I remember a long time ago at one of the Tuesday night Bible studies, Pastor Tim said, you think about the omnipresence of God, it's almost like if you could take a knife and slice this dimension and just open it up, God is there. Like, he's everywhere. There is no place where God's presence is not. You cannot escape the presence of God. As David said, even if I make my bed in the grave, or if I'm in hell, or anywhere I am, the Lord is there. As Paul Washer said, that's what makes hell so terrifying, is that the Lord is there, present, meeting out the punishment. But about Jesus, it says that he came from one place to another. Look what it says in Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. You know, just think about that. Only humans need to travel. Our physical bodies limit us to one location at a time, right? Jesus was not both in Galilee and Jordan at once, simultaneously, but he had to go from one place to the next. And look at the very next chapter in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So where was he? He was in the wilderness. Just think of this. When we're in need of something, like right now, we just wanted to, like before we started preaching, I cried out to God and asked him for help here in Fatty's, and he heard us. And our brethren over in Corpus, they're possibly praying right now, asking God for help. And our brothers in India and in Turkey and in Peru and all over the world, our brothers and sisters are calling out to God, and he hears them all at the same time. Now, listen to the sharp contrast over in 1 Kings 18:27. Because God is everywhere. He can hear us all at the same time, and he can help us all at the same time. 1 Kings 18:27. This is the famous passage, if you will, of Mount Carmel, the battle on Mount Carmel with Elijah and all the prophets of Baal, or however you want to pronounce that. And here, after the challenge is put up to these false prophets, nothing happens. Listen to what Elijah says to them. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." You see that? The mockery? He said, maybe your God went on a journey because he can't hear you. But only creation has this need, for God does not travel. Another thing about being limited to location is that we cannot see all the needs. We can't see to all the needs. Just this weekend, a friend of mine, he proposed to his wife-to-be, and on the same evening, I had my job had the Christmas party that it was highly encouraged that I had intended, and I could not be at both places at one time. I had to choose one. But think about this. Jesus was in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days, right? While he was in the wilderness, He wasn't preaching to anyone else anywhere else. He wasn't healing anywhere else. He was in the wilderness. No one else was touched by him during that time. That was 40 days Jesus free, the community was. He was limited to his location. Look at this, Luke 4:25. Now, this is what Jesus said. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. There was many people who had need, but only some were sought to, mainly because humans are limited. And, you know, Jesus was in a similar boat with these men because there were many people in the world when Jesus was on earth, yet he only came to Israel. And, you know, if you know anything about Mormonism, this is one of the problems that they have with God's sovereignty. And they don't like the fact that Jesus only came to this group of people. They're like, well, what about everyone else? So they make up this ridiculous story about Jesus coming to America also. Because they don't want Americans to be left out. So yeah, he was over here, but he was also over here. But that's just blatantly false. And it carries with it the reality that Jesus, being completely human, could not go to every nation on the earth at the same time. He could not go to every single tribe and every tongue and every people group. He was limited to his location because he was 100% human. Secondly, he was limited to learning. The Bible teaches us that God is all-knowing. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. You know, sometimes I read things and I just read them, just gloss over them. But sometimes the Lord just gives me grace and I have to stop. That's a staggering thought. God knows everything. Think of how many things there are to know. I mean, it's an amazing thought. And I was listening to John MacArthur and in one of his sermons, God, is he, who is he, and what is he like, or something like that. And he said, you know, God never had to learn anything because he knows everything. And then you think about it, if God ever had to learn anything, who would he learn it from? He knows everything. It's not, okay, now there's everything, now I'm going to read it and study, and now I memorize and I learn. No, he knows everything at all time, and he always has. That's an amazing thing. When you consider how many things there are to know, he knows everything that exists, invisible and invisible. From every grain of sand, he knows it. And he knows when it moves, just a quarter of an inch, to all the angels that exist, both fallen and holy, every single one. He knows every word that is on every page in every book in existence. That's amazing. He knows how many hairs that are on our head. Oh, man. The Bible says in Psalm 147:4-5, I'll read it to you. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I've been blessed to go to the men's retreat every year. And one of my favorite things to do is to go off by myself, sit on the trunk of my car, lay back, look up at the sky, and just pray. And, you know, without all the lights of the city, without all the neon flashing, all that, you are able to just see stars. And they're just massive. There's so many of them. And I look up, and you, when the Bible says he calleth them all by their names. I have four children, and sometimes I get them confused. You know, sometimes I call Adonai, Isaiah, and but he knows them all by their names. That's an amazing thought. And again, the stars that I'm looking at in my little small scope of vision is nothing compared to what truly exists, and God knows them all. And this is just a small fraction of what God knows. He knows everything. But Jesus didn't know all things as a man. In fact, he was taught. And the Bible says, one, just practically, let's look at the fact that he was a baby. He really was a baby. And which means he had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. Just think of all the things that babies need to learn. Jesus had to learn them. Some people say, no, I don't believe that. You know, this was me before. Now, Jesus knew how to talk. He just didn't, because he didn't want to scare everybody. Well, why do I believe that Jesus didn't come out of the womb walking and talking, knowing everything? A few reasons. Try to follow my thought. I hope I don't lose anybody here. Luke 2, 28. This is the story when Jesus is presented at the temple. And there was a man there, his name was Simeon, I believe, who the Lord told him that he would see the Messiah before he died. So Jesus is, he's a little child. And listen to this. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now listen to this next verse. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Two things about that verse. Notice that they marveled, meaning they were not expecting what was said, nor was it a normal compliment for a child. Like I said, I have four children, and I've heard many compliments. Oh, they're so cute. Oh, they're well-behaved. Oh. Other times, not so much compliments. They're doing things wrong. But, you know, people as parents, you hear compliments to your children. And I'm never, no matter what someone says about my child, I never marvel. I never marvel that, oh, you think my child is cute. That's not something to make me marvel. So when you think about Jesus as a child and his parents marveling that this is said about him, it says something to the, Jesus was a normal child, sinless, remember that, he's still God 100%, but a normal child. That this compliment, if you will, was something for them to stop. Now, also, think about this. They also didn't marvel about, they marveled about what was said about him. Not what was said by him. I mean, think about it. If your child started speaking at 8 days old, you would be marveling at that. You would say something about that. At 3 months old, if a baby started speaking, but remember, Jesus, okay, we're talking about Jesus. So he wouldn't just start doing mama, daddy. If we're talking about Jesus being able to speak, he would be proclaiming divine truths at 8 days old. That would definitely be something to marvel at. And what was said by Simeon would not be more marvelous than what is said by a baby speaking truth. Yet the Bible says nothing of this, and so I'm going to just allow the scripture to speak for itself, that he was a baby who needed to learn to walk and talk and all the things that babies needed to learn. The Bible also says in Luke, still in Luke, and 52, Well, actually, you can go to verse 40. So we're still in Luke. Luke 2:40. And the child grew. He grew, became strong, which means, what does that mean, to become strong? If that means that there was a weakness, and he grew in strength, right? That's pretty obvious. God is the all-powerful one. Never is there weakness in God. In fact, the Bible says that the weakness of God is, you know, strong, yeah, compared to us, which is saying he has no weakness. But it says the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And again in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. God does not grow. God does not in any way need to grow or become more of anything. Only man grows or needs to grow. The Bible also says that Jesus was asking questions. Look at this over in, we're still in Luke, and we are in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So again, Jesus was a normal child, yet in many ways not normal at all. Because he was God, remember this. Yet, he needed to learn. Remember, we're looking at his limitations that he needed to learn things. And again, you know, the Bible says he was asking questions. Now, we don't know, like sometimes Jesus would ask men questions and he knew the answer. You know, he knew, in fact, he asked the question on purpose because he knew the thoughts of men. He knew what they were thinking. Yet, again, here, when that happens, the Bible says it happens. It says he asked them this, or knowing their hearts, he asked them this. Why do you grumble among yourselves and things of this sort? But here it does not say that. It simply says that he was asking questions. And it flows with the next verse over in, well, not the next verse, but later on in the passage in 52, where it says he increased in wisdom. What does the Bible say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask. And here we see Jesus asking questions and increasing in wisdom. So it would make sense to follow that there was a limitation there that he needed to learn things. He didn't know all things in his humanity. In his deity, he knows everything. But in his humanity, he was 100% man, and men don't know everything. It also says that one of the most famous verses here, Matthew 24:36, showing the limitations in his humanity. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. The Son doesn't know in his humanity. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Absolutely not. But there's many things that men don't know. And the cults, they have a field day with this. You know, especially I speak to some Muslims at time, usually on the computer, and some of my family and friends, and how could Jesus be God? He doesn't even know when he's supposed to come back. God knows everything. Therefore, Jesus is not God. Well, you're forgetting about the hypostatic union. You're forgetting about how Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, and why it's necessary. And that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, why it's necessary. So we see that Jesus was limited to his location. We see that he was limited to needing to learn things and to grow. And he was also limited to loss. Jesus was limited to loss. What does that mean? God is in need of no one or no thing. He created the entire world with a single word. Again, in that sermon I was listening to by John MacArthur, he said this thought, man, he just says these things that make you just want to stop. He said, it does not require any more power for God to create a universe than for him to create a flower. That's massive. That's massive. He doesn't exert any effort, no energy, just with a word. It is. The Lord Almighty does not get tired. Yet Jesus, as a man, he did lose things. Let's look at some things. He lost energy. John 4, 6 through 7. Remember, again, this is not in any way taking stabs at his deity. This is in no way taking away from his divinity, but this is to show that he was 100% man. He wasn't pretending to be man like I used to think. He was 100% God, is 100% God and man. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away. I'm sorry, I missed verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus was weary. He was tired. But God doesn't get tired, but man does. Man is the only one that gets tired. This doesn't really need much explanation, right? He lost energy. He needed to rest. He needed to sit down and rest, and he was thirsty. He needed to sit down, rest, so that he can get something to drink. This is what we do. We need to, you know, there comes a time, like this was, these 2 weeks have been probably one of the busiest 2 weeks of my life, and I need to rest. And my mother, you know, last night I was typing. She said, you're still working? Tawfiq, you need to rest. You know, our bodies need to rest. Sometimes I'm driving and nodding off because I'm tired. This is real. We get tired. God does not get tired. God never sleeps. I remember a little quote from John Piper. He said, do you want to see your five-year-old's mouth drop? Tell him that God never sleeps, not even a nap. I told my son that, and he said, he never sleeps. Like, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to sleep because he exerts no energy. That doesn't even, that's a categorical error. It doesn't even apply to him in any way. He doesn't need to eat, sleep, rest. He doesn't need bed or bread. It says that he loses power, Jesus, as a man. Mark 5:30. This is the woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be clean, right? What does it say in verse 30 after she touched him? And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, I don't know how deep that gets. All I know is that it says he perceived that power went out from him. I think the King James says he was sensing that virtue went out. He noticed that something was there and then it was not there. But when I see God, I see he loses nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, we see that Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, after the 40 days that he was hungry, right? Matthew 4:2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That makes sense. After fasting 40 days, he was hungry. Now, but look what it says in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I don't know what that means, they were ministering to him, but I don't ever see angels ministering to the Lord. I say they being his ministers of fire that go and do his bidding, but I don't see them ministering to him. We see that he needed to eat. We saw that he needed to drink. The famous verse in John 19:28, I thirst. He got sleepy and rested. He really went to sleep. He was asleep in the back of the boat. In fact, I listened to this silly quote from Creflo Dollar where he said, trying to disprove that Jesus was actually God. And he said, the Bible says that God never sleeps nor slumbers. And there we see Jesus in the back of the boat. Therefore, Jesus wasn't God. It's ridiculous. Because again, they miss he was both God and man. But truly, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat when they woke him to calm the storm. Beautiful picture of his deity and humanity together. He sleeps and then he stops the storm. That's amazing. And then finally, he was limited to life. That is, he really died. And again, for the Muslim, they just can't get with this. They'll stop you right there. What do you mean God died? How does God die? God can't die. And they're right. God cannot die. Only men die. And Jesus, as a man, really died. Let's look at some scriptures. This. Matthew 27, 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He's on the cross, cries out, he yields up his spirit. He died. Mark 15, 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Does God breathe? Let alone does God breathe his last. God does not breathe. God doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't have lungs. Yet here Jesus breathed his last. Luke 23, 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And then John 19, 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And you look over to verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Jesus really died. He really died. His human, 100% human nature died. And it was necessary that he really died. It was also necessary that he shed his blood. And remember that God does not have blood. God doesn't have veins that he needs to shed blood. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you... I'm sorry. I mean 1:13. Actually, Ephesians, well, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He really did shed his blood. Also, verse 13, Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then Revelation 1, 5. and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You'll see that Jesus was limited to life and that he really had a human life where he was born and he really died. Jesus actually breathed air. He actually ate food. He actually drank water. He actually went to sleep. He actually wept. Jesus wept. He actually bled and he died. Jesus prayed. Jesus suffered. Jesus cried out. Jesus got weary and tired. And this is a glorious, glorious doctrine. I encourage you to grab a hold of this doctrine and meditate on it and love it. For in the humanity of Jesus, we have a high priest who is, who can relate to us, who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He is able to relate to us. He knows what we deal with. He knows what it's like to be cold. He knows what it's like to be without. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be under such agony that he sweat drops of blood. Jesus knows what it's like to cry and to see others in pain. And Jesus knows what it's like to die. And this is necessary. And this, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is the culmination of the ages. Next week, Lord willing, we will see the divine and the human come together in the incarnation. We will see why it is necessary, why it was absolutely necessary that he had to be 100% God and 100% man in order for us to be saved. In order for God to be pleased, in order for the justice and the justifier. So again, we have looked at the deity of Christ through his titles, through his triumphs, and through his timelessness, and we can see the humanity of Jesus and his limitations of location, learning, loss, and life. So I look forward to next week where we'll see the coming together in the incarnation. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would meditate upon the humility that you to send your son for the wicked, Lord. Jesus, for you to take upon the form of a slave, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross, Lord. Let this mind be in us, that if you, who are God, humbled yourself to become man, Lord, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let us remember, Father, that your Son took on human flesh and subjected himself to the laws that he put in place of breathing and gravity. That's humility, Father. Help us to remain humble as we gaze upon the humanity of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.